hearts of those people involved in this party. I pray that we would have hearts that would respond in love to the forgiveness that you have shown us. Amen. In the movie The Secret Life of Walter Mitty, it's the 2013 Ben Stiller movie about an office worker who embraces a much larger life of adventure. Walter's mum, who's played by Shirley MacLaine, bakes Walter a birthday cake, a clementine cake made of clementine oranges, which is a variety of mandarin. I'm going to try and bake one for afternoon tea this afternoon. This cake becomes a theme throughout the entire movie. Wherever Walter travels, the cake has gone before him. The opening up conversations, the baking paper on the outside of the cake used by the photographer Sean O'Connell, who Walter is desperately trying to track down, has used it to scribble his photo shoot locations on. And later in the movie, Walter himself takes one of his mum's freshly baked clementine cakes to persuade Afghan warlords to allow him to travel to his final destination in the Himalayas. The cake paves the way. It opens up all sorts of unlikely friendships, breaks down barriers. If you haven't seen the film, I warmly recommend it. And in the Christian life, the gospel paves the way. As Christians, we offer this good news of great joy for every person who receives it. A good news that God loves and welcomes us and receives and freely forgives people just like us. People who have strayed far from God but are now transformed by the gospel of grace to love God and love other people. The gospel paves the way. It's opening up unlikely friendships. I was talking to a friend of mine recently whose father died, and I've known this mate of mine for 18 years. He's very different from me. He's very blokey, and I don't know why we're friends, but we've been speaking to each other on the phone now for 18 years, every 2 weeks. 18 years. Yeah, good friendship. And it's the gospel that's done that. The great news that Jesus died for our shame and rose again, appearing to 11 disciples alive, and many others as well, 500. That Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 15, and sending them out with this good news to take to all the world, like the best cake you could imagine. And like Sean O'Connell and Walter Mitty, God beckons us to join the adventure. It's an invitation to join a much larger life of not looking down on other people, but looking at all people everywhere as made in God's image. People who God longs to forgive and transform and invite to participate in this great gospel adventure too. But prepare to get messy. Because who knows where the gospel will take you and who you'll meet along the way as Jesus uses you and your life to reach others for his glory. And today from Luke's gospel, in our third week exploring hospitality, our vision for this year as a church, we get a sense of the messiness of the gospel, a messiness that we're called to embrace, though it doesn't come naturally to us. A willingness to show contagious grace to whoever God sends our way, whoever the gospel touches and God longs to transform. In the last 3 decades, there has been a 33% decrease in families eating together. And more than half of those families who do eat together watch TV instead of talking to each other. Over the same period, there's been a 45% decrease in entertaining friends. Instead, neighbours and friends are TV shows we watch or Facebook acquaintances that we rarely ever catch up with in the real world. Hospitality, as we see on MasterChef, has become a competition to make a name for ourselves as contestants reminisce about meals their grandmothers once made when families once ate and enjoyed meals together. I love the first description of the early church at the end of Acts chapter 2. After Peter first preached the gospel in Jerusalem, and 3,000 people responded to the gospel. They ate the cake, were added to their number that day, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, all believers together and sharing everything, selling property and giving to those in need, breaking bread and eating together in their homes with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Wouldn't it be great to experience that togetherness again in our families, as a church, in our community, opening our homes and offering fellowship and food as a way to embrace those the Lord longs to add to our number today. How did Jesus do it? What did it look like for Jesus to embrace people that we can imitate? Well, let's take a look as we witness the disturbing behavior of an unwelcome guest. Now, typically, the Pharisees were criticizing Jesus for mixing with the wrong crowd, for eating with tax collectors and sinners. But from verse 36 of chapter 7, we see Jesus invited to dinner at the house of an actual Pharisee. And Jesus accepting the invitation, reclining at the table. He's open to meeting with all sorts of people, even his critics, which takes guts. What takes even more courage is what we witness next. We don't know where this takes place, in which town this woman lived, but everyone who lived in this town obviously knew her. Verse 37, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And you're also at this party. You've also been invited. There's been lots of talk about Jesus, and you're keen to find out whether what you've heard is true. His radical views have been causing a stir throughout Galilee. When the doorbell rings and a woman pushes herself rudely into the dining hall where you're all sitting, the host's wife looks despairingly as this woman forces herself into the dining room. A tight-fitting, low-cut blouse, off one shoulder, skirt too short, stilettos. Has she been drinking? Maybe on drugs? And once she spots him walking directly over to where Jesus is reclining and standing awkwardly behind him, notice the description of her actions in verse 38. Every detail of this uncomfortable encounter recorded as everyone looks on, weeping over his feet. The Greek word used for weeping here is the word for a rain shower. We've had lots of rain showers this weekend. That's what's happening with her. It's pouring out of her. Her mascara is running. Then loosening her hair. You've got to be kidding. In the first century, that's something that was reserved for the bedroom. Does Jesus know this woman? With such unrestrained affection, wiping his feet with her hair, kissing her feet, opening her jar of perfume and pouring it liberally all over his feet, left and right. It's completely inappropriate. Why does Jesus allow this to continue, allowing her to touch him, treating him like a client? Verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman that she is. She's a sinner. But Jesus does know what's going on. He knows both the heart of this woman and the heart of the Pharisee, Simon. And he knows our hearts too. Which is why he tells the story that explains her unbridled affection. Read with me from verse 40. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Last week, amateur metal detectorists in the UK unearthed the largest ever haul of Roman coins buried sometime in the 4th century. 3,000 copper coins. 3,000 copper coins with a value today of around £15,000. If these 3,000 coins were silver denarii, they'd be worth quite a bit more. And Jesus describes two people, one owing 500 denarii, about 2 years' wages, the other 50 denarii, about 2 months' wages. But neither of them can pay what they owe. So incredibly, the moneylender completely clears both debts. It would be like Suncorp ringing me up during the week and saying, Bruce, your home loan, consider it paid. It's unthinkable. It is completely ridiculous for a moneylender to do that. But that's what God offers us. Moneylender depicts God who wipes our debts clean. We've all turned away from God, every one of us in this room. None of us can repay the debt that we owe him. that God sent Jesus to pay the debt for us, to die in our place so that we can have life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The question is, which of these two would be more appreciative? Which of these would love the generous money lender more? The one who owed the lesser or the greater amount? And Simon's no dummy. It's the one who had the bigger debt. Which explains what's happening in this dining room, of course. It's not that some of us owe God less of a debt than others. Let me repeat that. It's not that some of us owe God less of a debt than others. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's just that some of us are more aware of our great debt that has been forgiven, and therefore more appreciative when that debt is cleared, when we put our faith in Jesus, as this woman demonstrates. Simon thinks he's pretty good. Not you, Simon. The Simon, the Pharisee in the story. That any debt he owes God is fairly meagre. A couple of months' wages worth, maybe. The Pharisees were notorious for priding themselves on how righteous they were, and in great danger of believing they were in God's good books, no debt to pay at all because of their goodness, their outstanding religious performance and high standing in the community. They thought they were better than other people. But this woman knows that she owes God dearly, that her life has been one moral disaster after another. She gets it, that God's forgiveness and acceptance of her is nothing but extraordinary, as her great outpouring of emotion and love for Jesus, her Saviour, demonstrates. She understands her own brokenness. She knows her life is a mess. She understands God's incredible grace. So she has an overwhelming love of Jesus, which explains this embarrassing display of tears and kisses and perfume. I remember when I first became a Christian, the weekend, probably the Saturday that happened, I was put together with an older lady and an older man, and they had me talk to them for about 3 hours as I divulged all the information in my life that I had to get off my chest. And we cried for 3 hours. One of these ladies, both her kids had walked away from God to drugs, and she didn't know where they were, and she was longing for them to come back, and to see me come back to God was very encouraging to her. I still have the bit of paper where they wrote on my back, on a bit of paper that we had to stick on each other's backs and write something encouraging, where David Brown, the minister, wrote, "Bruce, you are a child of God." And I didn't think I could be. And I'm so thankful. But now the love of someone who knows how much God has loved them. I love Jesus' next question as he turns towards the woman, verse 40, and he says to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" See, everyone had seen this woman. Everyone had judged her. What Jesus sees is how she welcomed him, not Simon. "So I came into your house." Simon was the host. This was his house, it was his event. But this woman, not Simon, is the one who truly welcomes Jesus. "You didn't even wash my feet with water, Simon. But she did with her tears, then wiped them with her hair. You didn't even give me a kiss on the cheek when I came in. This woman, from the time I entered, hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You didn't even put olive oil on my head, but she poured perfume, expensive perfume, on my feet." See, her great love shows how much she knows she has been forgiven, how thankful she is. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Does our love for God and other people show that we've been forgiven lots or forgiven little? Does the way we welcome people to our church show that we've been forgiven lots or forgiven little? Does the way we care for each other as Christians, as those in the family God, demonstrate we know how much God has loved and forgiven us in Jesus Christ? Because Jesus wants to transform us into people who show great love in response to the great love that Jesus has shown us. When we greet people who come to church or speak to people during the week who are depressed, or single mums, or people with mental illness, or alcoholics, or unemployed, or anxious, who carry the shame of an abortion, or unfaithfulness, or same-sex attraction, or are addicted to pornography, as 30% of men and 18% of women, even Christian men today, 1 in 3 are addicted to pornography. Do we stand over them? Do you see this sinner? Or do we meet them as fellow sinners, knowing that we are no better, knowing how much Jesus has forgiven us, with open arms offering the love and forgiveness of Christ? What sort of hosts are we here at church, in our own homes, wherever we meet people? What sort of hosts are we? I like what Tim Chester writes in his book, A Meal with Jesus. He says, whenever we look down on other people for being messy or disorganized or lost or emotional or promiscuous or socially inept or bitter, then we are like graceless Simon, who loved little because he was so totally unaware of how much he himself needed God's forgiveness. And Luke often chooses stories of tax collectors and prostitutes, notorious sinners, as if he's testing us, as if he's out to get a reaction as we read about it. Have we grasped God's grace? Does God's own love for Jesus and other people reflect just how much God has forgiven us? Have you been impacted by the gospel? Has Jesus changed your life? Are you still thankful for all he has done for you? Does it show in the love and thankfulness you have for Jesus and other people? Or have we lost that loving feeling? Do we love little because of the little we think Jesus needs to forgive us? I take it that Simon's lack of love for Jesus and lack of love for this woman indicated he needed to change, he needed to repent, he needed to wake up to himself as in serious danger of not actually being saved. If this woman came to our church, would we keep our distance? Would we be shocked by her behavior? As parents, would we be worried for our children, the impact she might have on them? But Jesus isn't embarrassed. He lets her kiss his feet and wipe them with her hair. He welcomes everyone, no matter how messy they might be. He welcomed me. This is what church should look like more and more. What it needs to look like more and more as our world becomes more broken. Welcoming everyone because Jesus so welcomed us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who's the German theologian, he once said, "Christian community is not an ideal that we have to realize, but rather a reality created by God in Christ, in which we may participate." It's a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate, in which we can join the adventure. Ellie loves the opening scene in the first Hobbit movie, An Unexpected Journey. It's the only scene she's allowed to watch as a 4-year-old. Not when the dragon arrives, that's way too scary, but the scene when the dwarves suddenly all turn up at Bag End, the home of Bilbo Baggins. 13 dwarves who all make themselves at home. A different race than the hobbits, short but boisterous and hearty and emotional and loud, way too loud for this quiet, introverted hobbit to handle, who eat all his food, decimate his pantry, put that back, spill food on his carpet, who scull and burp and sing and threaten to chip the plates and blunt the knives, cleaning up. In the morning when Bilbo awakes to find them all thankfully gone and his house restored to its peaceful self, he suddenly finds his life empty. And so he rushes out the front door, leaving everything behind to catch up and join the adventure. Hospitality is messy. Hospitality will lead to collateral damage. Your pantry may be decimated. There may be tears and fresh spills on the carpet. But today is an invitation to join the adventure. More than an adventure, it's a reason. Why do we show hospitality? Why do we welcome everyone who enters our church and our homes, even if it's messy? Because God forgave us. Because God forgave me. Because just as hospitality is messy, so is salvation. God welcomed us into his house through the blood of his Son. Salvation was messy. Jesus' blood spilt for my sin, for your sin, for our shame. Emptying himself even to death. Suffering for our shame so that we can be forgiven. The debt cleared. Welcomed into God's household. Transformed into someone like this woman who loves God and welcomes other people because she knows just what it costs to forgive and welcome her. So let's embrace the mess and welcome others just as God has welcomed us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, give us hearts like this woman. Hearts so appreciative for what Jesus has done for her, wiping her slate clean. Something he would do with his blood at the cross. She was so overwhelmed by meeting Jesus that she would cry, wipe his feet, pour perfume, love him so dearly. Help us to be a church that welcomes anyone who comes to you. Help us to hold out the gospel, that wonderful Clementine cake that you have given us to share with the world, to break down barriers, to open up unlikely friendships. The good news of a God who died for everyone who receives him. Dear Lord, help us to want to get messy, to not never stand over other people, but embrace other people, knowing how much you have forgiven us. Amen.